Isn't it good to know our place with God? That we're loved by Him, that He is as a good Father to us. That's how He's described Himself to us. And that's so important for us to know and understand, because sometimes following God can be kind of hard. Right? There's moments of following God where it can be discouraging, could be difficult. And it's good to know where we stand with Him during those times. Now, I'm sure all of us here, I hope all of us here can point to the victories when following God. When God came through and did something awesome. When God, you relied on God for something and He showed up and He's shown out and He did something amazing, and you can point to that and you praise God for that moment. We build our testimonies on those things. We love to talk about those moments. When God did this amazing work and I experienced His victory and it was awesome, and I praise God for that moment. Today we're not going to talk about that moment. We're going to talk about what happens next. What comes after the victory. Because if we're real with ourselves, quite often, after the victory, then comes a defeat. After a high, there's a low. When we think nothing can stop us, I'm walking for God, I'm doing this, and then legs cut out from under us. So today, we're going to be talking about those moments after the victory when we may experience a defeat. Because as your pastor, I want you to be strong. I want you to be spiritually strong, to stand up under those moments. When the cancer comes back, to be able to stand up strong. When that addiction that you thought you would just, God took it out, and when it rises back up again. When the bills still aren't getting paid, you thought you were done with, when the bills still aren't getting paid, and you're still in that low, I want you to be strong to be able to stand up during that time. So today, our foundational truth this morning, our starting point for this morning's message is a truth, and it's in, if you'd like to take notes in your bulletin, this is your first fill in the blank, but this is our foundational truth this morning that we need to understand to help us during those lows, is this. We need to remember, God is not only with us in the victories, but also in the defeats. God's not only with us at the high point, but He's still with us during that low. God's not only with us in the victories, but also in the defeats. So we're going to be talking today specifically about how God sees us through those low times, sees us through the discouragement, sees us through the despair, and how He works us out of those times. So we've been going over this series called Glimpses of God, where we've been looking at different people's encounters with God, and in each one of these encounters, we get a glimpse of who He is, kind of a character trait, something about Him. Now, each one of those glimpses can't sum them up. God's too big. But we're gathering these glimpses to gain our understanding, grow in our knowledge of who God is, to know Him better. And so today, we're going to be getting a glimpse of how He sees us through times of discouragement and despair. And this can be a real practical message, I hope, for you. It's going to be a vital message, because that's something we're all going to face. I wish I could tell you that it's all good. Once you follow God, there's no more problems. There's no more worries. Everything gets taken care of. But anybody who's walked with God long enough knows that's not how it works. Sometimes even more problems, more worries, right? There's more things happening. So we want to talk about how do we handle those things. How does God see us through those times? And so the glimpse we're going to get today is from God's encounter with Elijah. God's encounter with Elijah. Now, if you've spent much time in your Bible, you know, you think, when you think Elijah, you think one thing. When we think Elijah, we typically think of him on top of Mount Carmel with Carmel Mountain. That sounds like Candyland space. And he has a showdown. He has a showdown with all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And so he has a showdown where they're going to, he says, whichever altar God burns up with fire, that's the true God. And he puts himself out there against all these prophets. And their fake idol gods do nothing. God shows up, burns up the altar, and does this amazing work. Huge victory, right? Huge victory. That's when we think Elijah, we think of that moment. That's not the moment we're talking about today. We're talking about what happens next with Elijah after that. So if you got your Bibles, open up to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, to see what happens after this amazing victory where God shows his power. What happens next? 1 Kings 19, we're going to start at verse 9. As you're turning there, let me give you some context. This is 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before Jesus arrives on the scene in body. And this is a time when Israel is a divided kingdom. There's north and south, so that's not good, right? But they're divided. He's in the north in Israel. Not only are they divided, but they're bad kings. Israel's got some bad kings, and they're not following God. They're doing their own thing, and they're getting worse and worse and worse. And the Bible, it even talks about them that way, that so-and-so was even worse than so-and-so, did more sins than so-and-so. And so they've been progressively getting worse. The kings are getting more and more evil, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it gets so bad, it gets to Ahab, who's the king during, Ahab's the king during Elijah's time. And it says Ahab sinned more than all those before him. So as bad as they all were, Ahab, the current king of Israel, is even worse. And it had gotten so bad that he had married Jezebel, who, she sounds evil, right? Jezebel. He married Jezebel, who is an Egyptian princess, and brings her into Israel as his queen. And she brings with her all her idol worship stuff, and they set up temples to Baal and to Asherah, and he makes that like public religion because she likes it. You know, if you're newly married, you do what your wife wants. So he brings over this Egyptian princess, and she says, "I want some temples set up to these things." He says, "Cool, let's do it." And so they adopt this idol worship in these temples, and honestly, Israelites are like, wait, Baal does what? Baal and Asherah, they're the gods of fertility and weather. So like, okay, they were an agriculture nation, so, you know, weather and fertility, that's what we need. So that's cool, let's worship them. And it gets so bad, God finally says, enough. I'm tired of this, I don't like this. And so he raises up Elijah. He says, I want you to go to Ahab and tell him I'm not pleased with all this idol worship. And guess what? You think Baal controls the weather? I'm going to make it not rain. I'm going to take away all the rain. Let's see how your crops do then, because I control the weather. There's one God, and he's me. And so Elijah goes to Ahab, tells him this. We got to stop the idol worship. God's going to make it not rain. And it stops raining. And Ahab had one of two choices. He can say, oh my gosh, we're going to follow God. Or he says, man, I'm going to kill that Elijah because he made it stop raining. And he goes for option two. And so he wants to kill Elijah. So Elijah's on the run. The king wants him dead. The queen wants him dead. Everybody's kind of mad because they kind of think it's him that made it stop rain, because he says, now there'll be no more rain, and it stops raining. And so he's on the run for 3 years. He's living in the wilderness, trusting God daily. God's using ravens to bring him food, this crazy time of faith. He's doing this for 3 years until he's on the run, fearing for his life, hiding in caves and whatnot, until finally after 3 years, God says, go back to Ahab. Go and tell him that we got to get this figured out. We're going to do it now. And so he goes back, and it sets up the showdown that we just talked about with Elijah and all these prophets of Baal. He says, all right, here's what we're going to do. All you 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, you guys are going to get a bowl. You're going to put it on a altar made of wood. I'll do the same thing. You guys pray to your God. I'll pray to my God. Whichever one burns up the altar, that's the true God. And they're like, cool, let's do this. We're going to show you, you know, who is Yahweh. I'm going to show you. Yeah, right, Yahweh. We're going to take care of this. I'm going to show you. And so they're dancing around doing their thing. Nothing happens. The bull's not burned up. Elijah gets up there and say, hey, Elijah, it's me, God. Or, hey, God, it's me, Elijah. Can you, burn this up? And then they'll all know. And he burns it up. And so it's an amazing victory. They kill all the false prophets. And it feels like this amazing, amazing victory. And then it immediately starts raining. So it's like, the drought is over. The story's finished with a huge victory. Elijah's excited. He like runs down the mountain cheering the whole way. And he's on cloud nine and excited. Okay, so that's what he's experiencing at this time. Feels like a great, great victory. But then Jezebel hears about what happened to her prophets and what happened to her God, and she gets mad, and she says, I tell you what, he is a dead man. I want him dead. And here we find, and so she says, I want him dead. And here we find Elijah, after this huge victory, right back where he started, on the run for his life, hiding out with Jezebel, trying to kill him. And so that's where we pick up our story today. And that's in 1 Kings 19. That was a long context. You guys get there? It's an Old Testament book. I had to give you a little more time to find it. Okay, so we find him. He's on the run for his life. Chapter 19, verses 3 through 5. Check out his spirits, how he's feeling. Again, he just had a huge victory. Now check out how he's feeling. Elijah was afraid. He's seen God do this amazing work. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. So he went off by himself. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under, and prayed that he might die. He says, I'm done. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. So here we see, after this huge victory, we find Elijah in despair, discouraged, tapping out. So this is too much. He just had this huge victory, but yet this is his experience. Can you relate to where Elijah is? Have you ever had that? God does amazing work. You trust him for something, he comes through. He shows himself to be God, and you're praising him. You're like, this is it, I'm on my way. And then right around the corner, a defeat happens. A gut punch. Can you relate to how Elijah's feeling? Like, dang, I thought this was it. And now I'm not running for my life again. I'm done. I can't do all this over again. Thought it was all going to be all good from here on out. But it's not. Instead, despair, and things just go from bad to worse. So, our main passage today is going to be a few verses down, starting at verse 9, and we're going to be looking at how God then nurses Elijah back to health. How he takes him out of the despair and discouragement and brings him back. So this is important for us when we're too feeling, facing what Elijah is, that discouragement, that despair of defeat following a victory. So I'm going to read verse 9 through verse 18. This is our main passage today. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mountain of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Mahola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouth have not kissed him. So here in this passage, we see how God addresses a broken man. He comes up to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing out here in the wilderness? Why are you laying under that bush? What's going on, Elijah? What's happening here? How did it get to this? Again, is that a question God's asked you? What are you doing here? We've been through so much together, and you're going to sit in front of this computer and look at that after all we've been through? What are you doing? I just delivered you from this addiction, and then now you're going to go toy with it and hang out with the people that lead you down that road? What are you doing here? Why have you stopped trusting me? I provided for you. Why are you still running game? Why are you still lying and scamming and telling stories and doing whatever you can to cheat and steal and try to meet your needs that way? What are you doing here? That destructive tendency I saved you from, anger or gossip or whatever. Why are you engaging? What are you doing? I saved you from that. What are you doing here? So God asks Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And Elijah comes back and says, you would not believe what's happened. Everything's horrible. It didn't work. Nobody's following you. They tore down their altars. It didn't work. They quit. They're all dead. They killed all the prophets. I'm the last one. They want to kill me too? It's horrible. Circumstances are bad. Everything stinks. None of this worked. What am I doing here? Where else am I going to be? Look at it. Everything's horrible. Check out how God answers. You remember how God answered him? God's answer to the horrible circumstances was his presence. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. That's your answer to your circumstances, God's presence. So God answers our discouragement in four ways. We're going to see in this passage what he does for Elijah, he does for us too. And the first one is this. When we're feeling discouraged, he reminds us of his presence. He reminds us of his presence. Everything's bad, everything's horrible, yet God doesn't address it. He doesn't say, no, it's not that bad, we're working it out, and you know, that was supposed to happen, and here's the plan, and I get it, you're upset, but here's how it's working, and it's going to be fine, and this is actually a good thing, and it wasn't that mount thing good, you know, where I did the fire, and he doesn't do that. He doesn't address the circumstances. Instead, he shows himself. He says, okay, you need to be reminded, I'm right here with you, and reminds him with his presence. Because in the midst of our despair and discouragement, we need to be reminded that God is still with us. We're not alone in this. He felt alone. He went out of his way to be alone. He even left a servant and said, "You go. I'm going off by myself. I'm going to go lay under a bush and cry out to just die." Because he thought he was alone. He felt very alone. He felt very isolated and alone in this. We need to be reminded that you're not alone. God has not forsaken you. Maybe circumstances look bad, but God is still with you. We love the victories because the victories remind us that God is with us, right? We love the victories because those are examples when God steps in, does a work, and boy, that had to have been God, that's a victory, and we celebrate that. We love those moments because we know it shows us God is with us. But we need to be reminded, even in those defeats, that he's still there with us. We're not alone during that time because we fool ourselves into thinking that we're on our own. But Paul reminds us in Romans, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, heights, depths, things present, things to come, powers, anything in all creation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Know what that means? Your defeat does not separate you from the love of God. Your circumstances, when everything looks bad, your circumstances don't separate you from the love of God. None of your failings, all the things that don't go like you wanted, none of that separates you from the love of God. We need to be reminded that God's presence is with us. Because during that discouraging time, that changes everything. When we could pull our eyes off of our circumstances and instead put them on God, puts everything else into perspective. So that's the first thing he does. He reminds us when we're discouraged that his presence is still with us. Number two, second thing he does in this passage, and we also see in our own lives, he challenges our incorrect expectations. Challenges incorrect expectations. When he showed up to Elijah, it wasn't like how Elijah expected. He didn't show up in the big wind or the earthquake or the fire, these impressive things. He showed up in a gentle whisper. Elijah was looking for the big show. He got the show, But then when the things weren't working out, he was like, that's not what I expected was going to happen. And he did that to make a, God showed up in this way, in a separate way than how Elijah expected, so he can make a point. That he gets to do whatever he wants. And he gets to work however he wants. See, Elijah, his discouragement was based on it not working out like he thought it was going to work. Because he thought he was going to, that test was kind of the end of the story, that God would do the work and then the fire would burn up the altar, and then everyone would understand, and everyone would turn to follow God, and then Elijah would be in the front of the parade, right? And so that's what he expected was going to happen. And when God didn't work that way, he was upset. He said, I thought we're going to do this thing, and then I did my part, and then you even did your part. But then the thing didn't happen, and so he was discouraged because he had his expectations were incorrect. He thought something else was going to happen. And we do the same thing, right? When God doesn't work how we expect him to work. A lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we have expectations on God of what he'll do and how he'll work. And then when it doesn't happen, we get discouraged. Like, I thought that was it. God, I followed you in faith. I took that step. I like said yes, and I responded. I confessed my sins. I followed you. But then life got hard. I thought life was going to be easy. Unmet expectations. Unmet expectations in all areas of life are key to discouragement, right? Whether you're going into a marriage with expectations that don't get met, whether you're going into a new career with expectations don't get met, even if you go to a movie that's got a really good trailer, but then the movie's horrible, right? Unmet expectations lead to discouragement. Like, oh man, that stunk. That's not what I thought was going to happen. It's not what I wanted. And for a lot of us, we think that I take this step for God, and then he rewards me, like I'm going to make this choice for God, I'm going to have this victory, and then he's going to reward me by working everything out. Like that, we make this deal with God. And God says, no, that's not, I don't make deals like that. I don't, you don't, you know, I do what I want. I'm God. And at the same time, we got to understand, because typically how God will work, we think that, okay, I make this choice, and the victory is the end of the story. Like that's how it finishes. I trust God, I do this work, and you know, God challenged me in this area, I do the right thing, I have a victory, God delivers me, and it's awesome, and that's the end of the story. But really, usually that step of faith isn't the end of the story. That step of faith just leads to the next step of faith. It leads to the next step of faith. And it's not the end of the story, the victory isn't the end of the story, it's just one more step in the process. And all of us are walking this walk, living this life, so yes, there's victories, but there's also defeats too. And we've got to expect that or understand that, that's how it'll work. And so we could better understand God and follow God during those times. Because God gets to decide. He's God. So he shows up in the whisper. He says, guess what? I'm God. I can show up any way I want. I get to work any way I want. You wanted all them to like immediately turn and follow me and everybody's just all hunky-dory. Well, I got something else in mind. I'm going to work a different way. And I'm God. And you're not. Is that okay with you? Could we let God work however he wants to work? And that might mean he might not choose the big showy victory answer for you. He might choose the quiet long play. Might mean that you might not end up with the big house in the corner. You might be apartment living the rest of your life. It might mean that your time of trusting God for every meal, like just, like, how am I going to eat today? You might, that might not, there might not be an end to that. That might just be how it works going forward. That step of faith might just lead to another step of faith. Confession time. I, as your pastor, wonder in my moments of weakness, God, when can we finally stop trusting you? Holy cow, month to month? For 9 years? When are you just gonna, we've been following you, we've been doing what you ask us to do. When are you gonna bless us to the point where we got an annual budget instead of a monthly budget? When are you gonna bless us to the point where just everything's handled and we're just working on, you know, the different, we just decide where to spend the money instead of trusting moment by moment, month by month, are we gonna make payroll this month? I wonder, when do we get to stop trusting you? God gets to work any way he wants. And let me tell you, also as a pastor, I want to change these last 9 years one iota. It's been awesome, and it's still awesome. So we got to let God work how he's going to work. And it may not be the grand victory we're looking for. It may look like a defeat, but God's working things out, okay? So we got to give him room to do that. We got to trust him during that time. Okay, so God comes in a gentle whisper, not how Elijah expected. He comes in a gentle whisper. And again, he says the same question. Elijah, what are you doing here? How did it get to this? And again, Elijah responds with despair. You can almost hear the pain in his voice. Oh, God, I've been zealous for you, but they've rejected your covenants. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me too. He responds in despair. And now I want you to see how God responds to his despair. Verses 15 going forward. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when we get there, start anointing. Anoint him and him and him. And what is Roy saying? Okay, it's time to get back to work. Time to get back to work. The game is still going on. I know you think you're bowing out, but the game's still happening. This battle is still happening with me and this idol worship. He says, not over. The buzzer hasn't sounded. Get back in the game. Get back to work. So that's the third thing that he does for Elijah and often does for us during our times of despair. He reconfirms his call. Reconfirms his call. That's a challenge. Is that okay? You guys figuring that out? How those are missing the spots? So he reconfirms his call. He says, go back, anoint Hazael and Jehu. I want them to be kings. Anoint Ishmael to follow after you. And you got to understand, these guys that he anointed, they turned out to be vital characters in God's battle with this idol worship. Those kings were critical in the down the road of putting an end to this idol worship. Elisha took over for Elijah and carried on this battle and continued on this thing between God and this idol worship. And they were critical in that battle that was going on. So the victory that Elijah felt that he experienced up on the mountain, that didn't end the story. That was just one step in the story. The story continued. So Elijah was disappointed that the story continued, but God was still working it out. And for many of us, we let our despair and discouragement over those defeats knock us off the path of obedience to God. Knock us off the path of doing what God calls us to do. So we're following God. We do what he wants us to do. We see a victory. This is great. Then a defeat happens. And we say, oh man, this stinks. And we sit at home and watch daytime TV, right? Or we just kind of, whatever, we check out. We stop obeying God, stop following God. But it's our willingness to get back to work, to get back on the path of obedience, that brings us out of that despair, out of that discouragement. That's what God used for Elijah. He didn't tell him, no, it's not so bad, things are fine. Here's what I'm doing. He says, okay, you've had your time, let's get back to work. Because it's in that following God, getting back to work, getting back on the path of obedience that pulls us out of that despair and that discouragement. And you might say, okay, God, deliver me from this defeat, and then I'll get back to work. And I would say back to you, you get back to work, and then you watch God deliver you from that defeat. We can't let the discouragements of life, when things don't go our way, knock us off that path of obedience. Okay, last one. This is my favorite one. You guys ready? This is my favorite one, the fourth one. I think, I'm glad it's last in the passage because it's the best one, I think. So first God says, get back to work. And then in verse 18, he says something else. The final verse in this passage. He says, get back to work. We got work to do. Verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth have not kissed him. Final thing, he assures us he is working. He is working. God assures us he is working. Elijah in his despair, oh God, it didn't work, the plan failed, there's no one left, it's just me, poor me, there's no way this will work, it's a failure, it's a bomb, it's a disaster, I'm the only one, woe is me, there's no one beside me, it's just me. God says, well, actually, I got 7,000 more of you. There's 7,000. It's not actually just you. There's 7,000 that I've saved that are also you. God is working. He's got his plan. He's working it out. We need to be reminded that God is at work, not just in the victories, but through those defeats. God is working. It's not like God stopped working and the defeat meant God lost. The defeat, Elijah took that as a defeat because now they're chasing me down and killing me. They want to kill me. That means we lost. God said, no, you don't understand. I won and we're winning. This is fine. This is fine. This is all part of the plan. I got 7,000 more. You're not alone. I got 7,000 more. You notice he says, I have withheld 7,000, or I've saved 7,000. So even that is his work. So don't be confused and thinking, wow, there's 7,000 faithful men out there. Well, no, because God saved them, right? God's withholding them. So that's God's work. We need to be reminded, though, that God is at work, because when we look at our circumstances, you probably won't see it. Elijah didn't. Elijah looked around and says, man, this stinks. I'm the only one. This isn't happening. Discouragement, despair. But God says, no. I am working. I am at work. We, like Elijah, often make things out way worse than they really are. This is horrible. There's nothing I can do. The sickness in my body, the bills need to be paid, the conflict with my neighbor, the thing in this relationship, and we just, it's hopeless. There's no chance. Nothing can work. There's nothing that can do this. It's a defeat. It's a loss. There's no chance going forward. Unless God is working, and then there is hope. Because as long as God is working, there's hope. We look at our circumstances and think there's no hope, but if God is in it, there's hope. So City Lights Church, I want you to know, even when you look around, as you're following God and you think this isn't working, know that there is hope. You're not in a hopeless situation. Do you know when there was the most hopeless time in all creation? Since this earth was created and all life ever since, the most hopeless time there's ever been, when the circumstances looked like there was no hope, it was over, it was a loss. You know when that was? When Jesus got killed on that cross and stuck in a grave. Hopeless. If there's ever a time not to have hope, that would have been it. But it was at that time of hopelessness that God stepped in and did his greatest work. The greatest victory came in that time of hopelessness. So we can trust God no matter what's going on in our lives, that there is hope as long as he is working. I look around, I may not see it. I may not see it in the circumstances. Elijah didn't, but yet God is working. And because of that, we can have hope in knowing that God is at work. This is why it's so important. You know why the Bible says walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by sight all the time. And we fall over, we're getting messed up, we're getting angry, we're getting mad, we're getting discouraged. This is what this is talking about. Walk by faith, trusting that God is working. There's one God on the throne. It ain't me. It's not my boss. It's not my landlord. There's one God on the throne, and he is working. And that's good news. I can put hope. I can have hope because of that. So we wrap up this morning as we conclude. This is important for us to understand, because as we walk in the Christian life, as we're following God, there's going to be victories. We love the victories. There's also going to be defeats. There's going to be highs. Yay, highs. There's going to be lows. I don't want you to be so discouraged through those lows. I want you to see that your God, understand that, be reminded of God's presence with you during those times, that he's still there. Be alerted to those incorrect expectations you have. Well, I thought God was going to work it out this way. Well, no, he's just doing something else. Right? He's God. He gets to decide. And instead of sitting in despair, getting back to work, getting back to following him, obeying him. And then ultimately to trust that he is working. He's working things out as he's promised, as he promised that he does. So it's just following him no matter what, knowing that he's working it out. So as a closing encouragement, we're going to end on this. Closing encouragement is this. For when we're facing those times of despair and discouragement. Remember, in times of despair, that Jesus knows how you feel. Jesus knows just how you feel. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. You guys understand that? How crazy is that? I mean, let's take a moment. Think about this. The Almighty God of this universe, the one that has no weakness, who's never on the wrong end of a fight, who has no reason to fear because he can do all and knows all. If you would think, if there's everything that God lacked, we could have known what it feels like to have despair and discouragement. But even our Almighty God, there's nothing he can't do, knows despair and discouragement through Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus Christ that cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's Jesus Christ who cried out in the garden, let's go a different way, let's do a different way, let's not do this. But if your will, let's just go do it then. He knows that feeling. He knows what it's like. He knows, so when you're feeling discouraged and down, you can take that to God. He can handle it. He knows, he's been there. So after 4:15, it says Hebrews 4:15 says we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. The very next verse says, 4:16 says, well, you know what? Then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of that, we can go to God with confidence. We don't got to hold back. You can tell him about how discouraged you are. You can tell him, oh, I'm the only one. And you say, no, there's 7,000 more. It's fine. It's going to work out. But we can go to God with those, right? With those feelings, because he can handle it. All right, let's pray. Wow, God, I am so thankful that we can count on you no matter what. And God, I confess, I get discouraged. You've called me on a path of following you. And when that path gets hard, I get discouraged. But I thank you for that path. I thank you that I'm never alone in it. I'm thankful that you're at work, whether I see it or not. God, I pray for all of us, you would grow our faith to trust you no matter what, not just in the victories, but especially through those defeats. God, thank you for loving us no matter what. Be with us as we go. Again, I pray for your blessing over that backpack ministry coming up. God, I pray that your love be so evident to each one today. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.